Turn with me, if you will, to the 40th chapter of the Gospel of Isaiah.
Isaiah chapter 40. I have a good many friends going through heavy trials, great difficulties. Others watching as their loved ones wither away in death, and their hearts break for them. In the midst of trouble, God's people need comfort. And I'm here to minister comfort to you. Isaiah lived in a day when there was much difficulty in Judah. Judah's king Hezekiah, probably the greatest of Judah's kings after David and Solomon. Hezekiah, when he was old, God left him to himself so that he might know all that was in his heart. And Hezekiah displayed the pride of his heart. And for that, the Lord God sent a word of judgment, stern judgment, judgment that must fall upon Judah, must fall because of Hezekiah's sin, must fall upon the people that Hezekiah loved, must fall because of his iniquity, because God will not allow that sin should be looked upon as a light thing. Though he punished our sins in our Savior, our substitute, his son, and will not punish them in us, punish them he will, and display his displeasure over them he will. And he tells Hezekiah that when he's gone, he will punish his sins in Israel. Verse 39, chapter 39, verse 7 of Isaiah. Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house, and that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day, all the wealth, all the riches, all the greatness that I've given you shall be carried to Babylon, and nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And thy sons that shall issue forth from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs, slaves in the palace of the king of Babylon. Your sons, Hezekiah, children of Judah, children of Israel, children of Abraham, men who were called princes with God, they shall become slaves in the palace of Babylon, in the palace of Babylon's king. Slaves in the palace of the wicked ones. Slaves in the palace of your most inveterate enemies." Verse 8. This is Hezekiah's response. Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, "Good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken." God's just when he speaks. God's clear when he judges. What God does is right. With you and with me, with yours and with mine. What God does is right. Good is the word of the Lord which you've spoken. He said, "Moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my days." In spite of my iniquity, in spite of my pride, in spite of all the evil that's in me, the Lord God has promised that in my days, while I reign as king, there shall be peace and truth. And then he gives this word. The Lord God gives his prophet a word for every preacher. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now here is a wonderful title given to poor sinners upon the earth. My people. My people. What a title. My people. What instruction. My people. The whole world belongs to God. The heavens and the heaven of heavens are His. All the children of men belong to Him. All the angels of God, all the devils of hell, Satan himself, all belong to Him and are ruled by Him. His property, disposed of by Him as He sees fit. We all live and move and have our being in the one great God. But here God sets a mark of distinction upon some people. There is a people in this world, a people scattered through all the nations of the earth, a people scattered through all the generations of time, whom the Lord God calls my people, a people who are God's own peculiar possession. Here we are, of all people in the world, God says to you and me, my people, my people. You're mine by special covenant love. You're mine because I chose you before ever the world was, from among all the fallen sons and daughters of Adam. You're mine by special election and mine by special purchase. I bought you. I bought you with the precious blood of my own darling son. You're mine. My redeemed ones, my people. You're mine by my own almighty effectual grace. In the fullness of time, I came to where you were. I sought you out. I called you. I made you mine. You're mine by this distinct relationship. I'm your father. You're my sons and daughters. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. You and me, the sons of God. Here's a wonderful revelation of grace. Your God, Almighty God, He who really is God, He who is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, He who is God, the infinite triune Jehovah, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, He says, I am your God. Making Himself our God by His grace, the Lord God says, you have property in me just as I have property in you. I am your property as you are my property. I am your father as you are my child. He's God over the universe. But He belongs to you. He belongs to me. He's my God. That means all things are mine. All things are yours. If you're Christ and Christ is God's, all are yours. Whether you're talking about Paul, or Peter, or Apollos, or life, or death, all things are yours. For ye are Christ and Christ is God's. His power is yours. His riches are yours. His wisdom, His holiness, His creation, His grace, His righteousness, His goodness, His Son, all are yours. And here is a wonderful commission given by God to His servants. This is God's commission to all His servants. Comfort ye. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. I take it that our God, our Father, is anxious for the happiness, the comfort, the pleasure, the well-being, the welfare of His people. He's concerned not only for our lives, but for our comfort. The text doesn't say, strengthen ye my people, though the weary need strengthening. The text doesn't say, protect ye my people, though those in danger need protected. It doesn't say, feed ye my people, though every child must be fed. God says, comfort ye my people. Because God Almighty, our Heavenly Father, has such tender regard for his people as we live in this world, that he wants us to live comfortably and happy. He commands us to rejoice and teaches us why we should. And he teaches his servants to comfort his people, to rejoice them, to give them ease of life, ease of mind, ease of heart. He not only gives us bread, but honey too. He doesn't just give us wine, but wine upon lees well refined. He's concerned not only that we live, but that we live well. Now let's look at three things in these two verses. First, who is commanded to comfort God's people? And second, why? And then third, how? First then, who is it that God here commands to comfort his people? We know the Holy Spirit of God is the great comforter of God's church. Turn over to John chapter 15. Acts chapter 16. It is the distinct office work of God the Holy Spirit to be our comforter. He's our comforter, taking the things of Christ and showing them to us. But as he is our comforter, he uses instruments. He uses means by which he conveys comfort to his people. The commission given here then is from God the Spirit to all the servants of God, saying, comfort ye my people. Mr. Spurgeon, in one of his sermons, and he had a good many sermons from Isaiah 41 and 2, in one of them he suggested that the persons addressed here in this commission are the angels of God. Angels of God. I don't know that I would have found that in the text, but I know that the angels of God are sent of God to be ministering spirits, ministering to those who shall be the heirs of salvation. And our Lord tells us that there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling, for he shall send his angels. He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. The angels of God encamp round about us and keep us. Messengers of God, creatures of God, sent to protect, minister to, and care for his people. Elijah's servant, the young man with him, was fearful. And Elisha said to him, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Greater are those who are with us than those who are with our enemies. And the servant couldn't see it. And Elijah said, Lord, open his eyes so that he might see. And the Lord opened his eyes and he saw the mountains covered with chariots, all surrounding Elisha, God's servant, and those who served God with him, protecting them all the while, doing battle for them. Oh, how gracious our God is to send forth those ministering spirits who minister to those who shall be the heirs of salvation. I've told you the story of several times, but it does my heart good to remember it and tell it. When Audrey Grace was just a little shaver, I guess maybe 3 or 4 years old. I don't think Will was born yet, so she could have been more than three. And they stopped at the Dairy Bar, Biltmore Dairy Bar in Asheville, North Carolina, on the way back from South Carolina on vacation one day. And I told him, I said, you don't want to miss an opportunity to go by Biltmore Dairies. And they're standing in line to get some ice cream, and this old lady was standing behind Audrey Grace. I guess she's about our age now. And she's wearing a necklace, and Audrey Grace looked up at her and said, what's that? And she said, that's my necklace. And she said, what's that? Put her finger on the pendant on the necklace. The lady was leaning over talking to her. She said, that's my guardian angel. And she said, what for? And the lady said, she looks after me. And Elder Grace looked up at her and said, "How? She's got no eyes." Our God sends forth a whole race of beings unknown to us called angels. Created and sent forth by God before ever we came into this world to minister to our needs, to watch over and protect us all the days of our rebellion. After he called us by his grace, all the days we live and serve him on this earth. Oh, comfort ye, my people. The angels of God secretly minister comfort to us. But the text specifically is addressed to those men who are sent of God to preach the gospel, to minister to his people. As the angels of God, they're sent to his churches. Gospel preachers are angels. Gospel preachers are angels. Angels of God, sent to minister to his people, to local churches. That's how they're described in the book of Revelation. The first three chapters of Revelation are taken up with describing the churches of God and their pastors, angels of the churches. Angels. You're looking at a man who's God's angel to you. My business is to minister to you. My business in life is to proclaim God's word to you, to find God's message for you, to deliver God's message to you, and to watch over you with his word, by his message, to comfort you. We're sent to comfort believing men and women with solid, comforting gospel doctrine, solid, comforting gospel truth. When I read what preachers preach and hear them on radio or television or through something somebody gives and wants me to listen to something, and I listen to the nonsense, I think, where on earth do you go when the chips are down? How do you find any peace when things are turned upside down? Believing that God is subject to man, that God is subject to the whims of the devil, that God doesn't have his way, that God doesn't rule, that God's just something like a good luck charm. Where do you find peace? How do you minister to others? Our God is a God of all grace. He calls himself the God of peace, the God of consolation, the God of all grace. He is glorious in his being, glorious in his works, and glorious in his doctrine. The gospel we preach, the message of God's grace we preach, should never be taken lightly. Children of God, he who is our God rules the universe according to absolute predestination. I mean by that, God before the world began predestined everything that he brings to pass in time. And he brings to pass in time only that which he predestined from eternity for our good and his glory. His providence. Oh, how sweet. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. God's eternal election. He chose us. He chose us before ever the world was made. He set his heart on us and said, "I will be their God and they shall be my people." In the fullness of time, he sent his Son and redeemed us, called us with infallible, irresistible grace, and he's preserved us and kept us. Preserved us and kept us. How many over the years we've seen come and go, how many over the years we've watched make a profession of faith, baptize, join the church, go out and do some kind of work of ministry. Seems so promising, so hopeful. Seems so, surely God's hand's on this one. And then they fall by the wayside and are gone. And here we are. How come? How come? Because God kept you. That's all. Because God kept you. That's all. I refer to Brother Lindsay often to other people as Loyal Lindsay. I admire loyalty. I admire it. He's a loyal, loyal man, every aspect of his life. But I am no fool. I know he's a man. A sinful man. A fallen man. A depraved man. A man with all the passions of all other men. All the evil passions of all other men. All the temptations and all the weaknesses of all other men. Loyal because God made him loyal. Loyal because God keeps him loyal. And only because God does so. The same is true of you and of the one talking to you. When a preacher stands to preach, he must seek to be filled with the Spirit of God, the Spirit of comfort, so that he may minister comfort to his hearers. Preachers seem to think God's saints need flogging and beating and correcting all the time. God's saints need to be bribed and pumped and pushed and pulled. God's saints need comfort, the comfort of the gospel. If they must be reproved, let the reproof be hedged about and surrounded with comfort. They're weary and need rest. They're hungry and need feeding. They're thirsty and need water. They're tempted and need help. They're sick and in need of medicine. They're fallen and need to be lifted up. All these things are found in Christ and in the gospel of his grace. This is a commission given then to God's servants, to preachers. It's a commission broader than that, though. It's a commission also given to God's people, to you who are God's. God says, comfort ye my people. Make it your business to comfort God's people. Don't live to yourself. Don't isolate yourself from others, but rather make it your business to minister to others. When your cup runs over, find an empty cup to catch the overflow. When your soul is full of joy, find a mourner to comfort. No one can better comfort those who need comfort than those who have been without comfort. Comfort ye, my people. I had you turn to John. Just hold your hands there and listen to this in Philippians chapter 2. The apostle says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, the word is comfort. Any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Don't live for yourself, but for others. Don't look after yourself, look after others. Don't look after your own well-being, look after others. Make it your business to live for the benefit of others. Make it your business to serve the lives of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. That's God's command to me. That's God's command to you. Comfort ye my people. Why? Why does God give us this command? God's given it to us, and he gives it to us because from time to time we all need consolation. But there are other reasons. The Lord God delights in the happiness, the comfort of his people. He sent his son to minister comfort to those that mourn, to bind up the brokenhearted, to heal the sick. The principal work, as I told you earlier, of the Holy Spirit is that of a comforter. Look here in John chapter 15, verse 26. When the Comforter is come, whom I will send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. God the Holy Spirit is the Comforter. He's the Comforter. How does he comfort? Look in chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. The word reprove means convince or convict. He will convince his elect, wherever they're found throughout the world, of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. That's not prophetic things. That's things that are going to come as a result of my obedience and death. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it to you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. A little while, and you shall not see me. And again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He reveals himself, our God does, as the God of consolation. And he gave us this book that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. What a word. So that the book of God was written to comfort needy souls. The book of God was written for our consolation, for our patience. Children of God, when you have difficulty and trouble and heartache, run away to God. Run away to Christ. Run away to his word. Not to the shrink. Not to somebody to give you something to make you forget your troubles. Not to somebody to dope you up so you can't think about your troubles. But run away to God. Run away to his word. Run away to his house. And find comfort in the book of consolation. The book of God written for this purpose. God's saints in this world have good reason for comfort and consolation. We're told in Ecclesiastes, God now accepteth thy works. We are accepted in the beloved. That means our sins are forgiven. We're justified from all things. God is for us. And we're heirs of heavenly glory. When believers are without comfort, we dishonor Christ and his gospel. I do not suggest by any means that you pretend not to hurt when you do. I don't suggest by any means that you pretend not to feel pain when your heart's breaking. I don't suggest by any means that you act like everything's all right when your mind is tossed and turned upside down, and your life's turned upside down and inside out. I don't suggest that at all. But I am saying in the midst of heartache, in the midst of pain, in the midst of turmoil. You and I who believe God ought to rejoice in the Lord and have comfort. Comfort in His word, in His purpose, in His will, in His doing. When believers are without comfort in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of trouble, we dishonor our God. Those who perished in the wilderness, we're told in Hebrews 3, after leaving Egypt, for 40 years God led them through the wilderness. So that generation that left Egypt all perished in the wilderness for one reason. One reason why they could not enter into the land of promise. They could not enter into the land of rest. And that reason was they did not believe God. They did not believe God. Here's the third thing. How? How do we comfort God's people? By what means do we comfort one another? How do I minister comfort to you as a preacher? How do you minister comfort to others? I remember years ago, I was visiting with a preacher, a young preacher. Thank God he quit preaching shortly after this. He's mean as a snake. Just mean. Mean to people. And he liked to get in the pulpit and rip the hide off, pour in salt and rub it hard. And I suggested to him one day, sitting instead of listening to him, what he was working on, I said, why don't you write out Isaiah 40, verses 1 and 2, at the head of every sermon you preach. Why? I said, you don't know what it says, do you? He said, Doug, look, I know, just let me tell you. He says, comfort ye, my people, saith the Lord. That's your business. That's your business. How do we comfort one another? How do I comfort you? Remind God's people of God's covenant. The Lord hath made with me an everlasting covenant. For in all things it's sure. This is all my salvation and all my desire. An everlasting covenant. Remind God's people of their present blessedness. Oh, how God has blessed us. Sometimes when I'm alone, I get to thinking about God's blessings. Oh, how He's proved Himself. How He's proved Himself again and again and again. Proved Himself faithful and good. And my heart breaks in repentance. Weeps with sorrow because I have so little appreciated His blessedness. Has so little appreciated His goodness. So little appreciated His faithfulness. Remind God's people of God's deliverances in the past and of God's sovereign providence. This is the Lord. Let Him do what seemeth Him good. The words, Lord, that you spoke, Isaiah, is good. God does good. God only does good. God always does good. Oh, how good God's been to you. How good God's been to you. How good God's been to me. Our God is good. And remind us often of Calvary love. He loved me and gave Himself for me. The Son of God holds in His hands the reins of universal monarchy. And those hands were nailed to the cursed tree for me. He who rules heaven, earth, and hell is God my Redeemer, God my Savior. Satan is not His rival. Satan is God's house cat. He does God's bidding and nothing else. He does no injury to God's people, but only good when he attempts to do injury. Remind God's people of things soon to come. Soon there'll be no more weeping. and no more sorrow. No more sadness and no more pain. No more sickness and no more crying. And no more death, because there'll be no more sin. Specifically, we read in verse 2, "Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her," that is to Jerusalem. Who's Jerusalem? These are the people God just threatened to have taken down into Babylonian captivity. Yeah, but he's talking about somebody else. Jerusalem, who is it? This is the people of God. This is the church of God. These are God's elect. Say to God's elect, her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The source of our comfort is the gospel. The gospel of effectual, accomplished redemption. We preach the gospel as a gospel full of comfort for all who believe. If right now you believe on the Son of God, oh, will you believe Him? I call you now to do so. Trust Him. Come now to Christ. Believe on the Son of God. Can you? Oh, may God give you grace to trust Him. If right now you believe on the Son of God, you have received of God's hand double for all your sins. Your iniquity is pardoned. Your warfare is accomplished. What's He telling us? He says, tell my people that sin has been put away, that redemption is accomplished. Accomplished by my Son, by the sacrifice of Himself. He who knew no sin, being made sin for us, now we're made the righteousness of God in Him. Modern day free will works religion has no comfort for anyone. But the gospel of God's grace does. Our text proclaims redemption accomplished. It proclaims particular redemption. Redemption for you who believe. Redemption for those who have it. Redemption for God's Israel. It proclaims effectual redemption, fully accomplished by Jesus Christ the Lord. So that there's nothing for you to do. Nothing demanded of you. Nothing for you to offer God. God has done it all. He says, tell them that her warfare is accomplished. Her warfare is accomplished. When God was in Christ on this earth, punishing Christ as our substitute, He accomplished our warfare. And when Christ said, "It is finished," everything that could be raised against us by God was put away. Done. Every obstacle between our souls and God taken away. Your warfare is accomplished. I don't know of a better way to illustrate it than something I'm familiar with. Many years ago, I visited several times the surrender grounds at Appomattox Courthouse in Appomattox, Virginia. I don't like that place, but I go because of its historic value. It was at that place where Mr. Lee surrendered the troops of the Confederate armies to Ulysses S. Grant and the Northern invaders. He surrendered, utterly surrendered, gave up, stacked arms, and the terms of surrender were determined by the conqueror, not by he who gives up in surrender. He surrendered. But you know, we didn't have cell phones and mass communication like we do now. And though there were folks all over the United States who didn't find out that battle was over for months and months and months after the warfare was ended. They kept on fighting. They kept on fighting. I forgot which of John Wayne's movies it was. I just saw a clip of it just the other night, advertisement for it, but he's a northern soldier. War is over, and he's got his troops going with some soldiers, taking some horses down to Mexico. And in the midst of them, they run across some folks in Texas, some southerners, southern armies, and the southern boys came out with nothing but rocks and yells, fighting them, tooth and toenail, fighting them. And John Wayne, whatever his name was in the movie, he said, don't you know the war's over? He said, sir? He said, the war's over. It's been over for a month. Said General Lee surrendered at Appomattox Courthouse. I said, no, sir, I didn't know. I've come to tell you, sinner, the warfare's over. The warfare's over. Believe on the Son of God and the warfare's over. It's over. Christ put an end to the warfare. He says, you tell them, her iniquity is pardoned. Her iniquity is pardoned. He who was made sin for us has made us the righteousness of God in him. So that not only is our iniquity pardoned and done away, so that God beholds no iniquity in Israel, no sin in God, no transgression in his people. But the Lord God beholds in us only righteousness. We received of the Lord's hand double for all our sins. God punished our sins to the full satisfaction of justice in his Son. And as he made his Son sin for us, and punished him with all the fury of hell at one time, because he deserved it when he was made sin, so he has made us the righteousness of God in his Son, and rewards us with perfect righteousness, with all the reward of all his glory, because we fully deserve it in his Son. He not only has imputed righteousness to us, so that in the record books of heaven there's nothing but righteousness written of our deeds, but he comes, and to every sinner who believes on his Son, by believing on his Son, he sheds abroad in our hearts the love of God by his Spirit, and testifies to us that righteousness is ours, giving us a righteous nature, making us partakers of the divine nature in the new birth. So that now our Lord Jesus Christ has reconciled us to God. He comes and takes away the enmity that's in us and gives us peace with God. There was a day long time ago, but it doesn't seem so long, 53 years ago, when I lived in enmity against God, like you. Hating God, like you. Despising God, like you. Refusing to bow to God as God, like you. And then God came in mercy, revealed Christ in me, and sitting in a church building just like you are right now, I heard the message of God's grace, and I found something in me I had never known before. I found myself, Jimmy, believing on the Son of God, like I hope you do. Believing on the Son of God brought at last to peace with God. Oh, the peace. The blessed, blessed, sweet peace of faith in Jesus Christ. Peace with God. At peace with him who is the God of peace. At peace with him who's taken away all enmity at peace with him who made himself the God of peace to me in his Son. May you find him so to your soul, for Christ's sake. Amen.